Beloved brothers and sisters, we have arrived already in the book of Judges, and Judges picks up the history that follows the life of Joshua. So you have the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that goes on into his sons, and then we move to Moses, who leads by God's grace the people out of Egypt. Joshua leads them into the promised land, and now we see the history, and we're speeding up at this point. We see generation after generation of people who follow Joshua. We can divide the book of Joshua into three parts. The first part is the beginning of compromise, where the tribes begin to fear people rather than God. Then we see the downward spiral, and these we see the four sections or the four steps that Israel discussed last week. Israel rebelled, God gives them over to their enemies. Israel cries out to God, and then God sends them a deliverer. And finally, we come to the last part, and we see the deep fall of Israel, where you see them really plunge into idolatry. And really what the book of Judges represents, it's the gap of spiritual leadership that follows after Joshua. You have Moses, who, through whose leadership they saw the power of God. Then you saw Joshua following him, also a man of God who, by God's grace, showed the power of God as he led them into this promised land. And now comes the question, what have the Israelites learned? Now this evening I want to start with the message of Judges in general, then we'll look at the main themes, and finally we'll see how we can apply this book to our lives. And so, as I've read before, the main theme is really in Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. By this last sentence of the book, we can calculate or estimate that this book was written around the time of Samuel, or probably Saul or David, because it's speaking about a king, right? So there was no king. It's reflecting back. It's concluded here that the Israelites lived in this way because they had no king. There was no king in their lands. Joshua's words have come true from Joshua 24:19. But Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." Now we have to understand the landscape of Judges, because I think a lot of times we misunderstand the situation. Joshua, by God's grace, had conquered much of the land, but there was still a lot of work to do. They had plots of land in the promised land in Canaan, but there were still a lot of foreign nations. There were all kinds of peoples around them from every side, and so the tribes were scattered all over the promised land with other nations in between, the Philistines, etc., etc. And so the tribes of Israel were connected to all these small kingdoms that had idols and their whole way of living with all their temptations and sins. And so there was temptation on every side, even though they were living in the promised land. And so what happens in the book of Judges is that we see that Israel begins to slide into the idolatry of all these nations on every side again and again. And so you have the book of Judges that picks up the history of Israel, as sometimes in the northern part, sometimes in the southern part, sometimes east, sometimes west, but it shows different parts of Israel and how they were sliding into the sins of the peoples around them. So what do we learn from the book of Judges? Well, the book of Judges really reveals the heart of man, doesn't it? This is what that last verse is speaking about. We do what is right in our own eyes. The Israelites did what was right in their own eyes. It's not that all men murder, or all men steal, or that all men committed adultery or lie all the time. the lies and the sins lie deeper than simply the outward sin. And Judges really explains the root of the heart of man and the root of its sin, that we want to do what is right in our own eyes. Ultimately, what is wrong with Israel in the book of Judges is they want to do what is right in their eyes. How about you tonight? You might not be a murderer. You might not be a thief. You might not live in open adultery or any of those kinds of sins. But can this sin be traced to your heart? Are you a person who does what is right in your eyes? Are you a person that can be described as, there goes a man, there goes a woman who does what is right in his or her own eyes? He or she decides what he or she wants to do rather than what God wants to do. That's the problem in the book of Judges. That's what leads them astray. It's not merely idolatry. It is, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so you have this cycle of wild sin in every direction. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's more subtle. But every time it is connected to this root problem, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. What their eyes said, we can live like this. That's the problem of Judges, doing what is right in our own eyes. And the reason for all of this is that the Holy Spirit has caused the author to write and point this out and then connect it to a need. Do you see that? If you look at Judges 21:25, there's two things in that verse which we've heard so many times, but I wonder if we've really ever connected it. The problem in that verse is we do what is right in our own eyes, and the solution is in the same verse. Did you see that? For there was no king. They did what is right in their own eyes, for there was no king in Israel. What is the Holy Spirit communicating? This is not merely a man writing a book about a little history of Israel, and it just happens to be in our Bible for our information so we can kind of trace back the time and all of that. No, this is the Holy Spirit putting words here that begin to unfold through the rest of Scripture and show us how these things are connected. The problem of Judges is their heart, and they have no king to lead them in the right direction. And so they fall again and again and again. No matter how they're saved, no matter how many times they're saved, they miss a king. And this, of course, is ultimately pointing to the need for mankind to have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. For all of us, by nature, do what is right in our own eyes. Whether that is a hypocritical, externally moral life, or whether that is slaughtering our way in all kind of ravenous sins, the root is the same. We do what is right in our own eyes until a king comes to sit upon our hearts and rule and lead us. And so that's the book of Judges. It shows what happens to mankind when there is no king among the people. So let's look at some of the main themes, and we're going to look at some challenges, and then we're going to see the amazing grace and patience of God. The first is the challenge of a new generation. Now, before I dive into this, I want you to think for a moment about how a story, especially a history, is written. You can never write a story or a history exhaustively. That would be utterly unreadable. If I were to write a story about the first 5 minutes of this sermon, I would have to describe every pew, and then all the kind of clothes you're wearing, and then all your hairstyles, and every part of every room, and all the little squares of every glass on the wall, etc. It'd be an endless, dull story of me just going over every detail as I exhaustively paint the picture of just 5 minutes. And so what am I going to do when I write a story? I pick up the things that I want you to hear because I have a purpose in writing this story, you see? I cannot write everything, but I'm going to write the things to you that are true if it's a history. But in that history, I want you to see something. I want you to notice something. And I want you to feel something. And so whenever you write a story, you want to communicate a fact or facts, a thought or thoughts, and a feeling. And the book of Judges is no different. And I think that the book of Judges is written in such a way that it should bring you a certain type of frustration. It should make you exhausted. When you read through the book of Judges, after a while you should almost roll your eyes and say, "Not again." If you've never read the book of Judges and come to that point, you've never really read it. Maybe you should read it 5 times in a row and you'll get it. You read it and after a while it's like, how often? Come on, not again. Haven't you learned anything? It's like teaching a stubborn child. Come on. I've told you 10 times that you should not do this because there's consequences. When is it going to come into that thick skull of yours? How often do I need to tell this thing again and again? This is exhausting and it's really frustrating. Judges is frustrating to read. And it's supposed to be. Because the book of Judges wants you to feel how God feels. Or at least, how we would feel if we were in God's place watching over Israel. That after 3 times falling back in sin, okay, I picked the wrong nation. Let's get rid of all of this. Let's start afresh somewhere else because this is utterly exhausting. And so the problem of the next generation in Judges has been a theme that started in Genesis 4, right? You had Adam and Eve. And they're being clothed by God. They're going out of the Garden of Eden. And what happens to the next generation? Cain hasn't learned a thing of his parents' mistakes and goes out and murders his brother. But in the book of Judges, this theme is really dominant. It becomes incredibly repetitive and even frustrating to the point that we begin to feel the way God feels about Israel's constant slide into sin. Why can the next generation not understand that you need to be faithful to God if you want to be blessed? It's so obvious. The author shares this intention in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, where even all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, as the generation of Joshua and his peers. And then another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land. The problem here, as the author so pointedly describes, is that the new generation did not know God. Totally forgot. Who is God? Why serve him? The book of Judges reveals that every new generation runs away. And Israel refuses to follow God again and again. And God steps in, saves them, does something wonderful, performs a miracle. That generation says, okay, we'll serve you. Next generation comes along, falls into sin. God steps in again. Next generation falls again. God steps in. Next generation rises up, falls again. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Our modern day is no different from the days of old. I think we can apply this to America. Once a generation filled with many believers, people who joyfully served God, Next generation came along, would not see the power of the revivals worked among this very soil. Rejected God, followed their own ways. The book of Judges is revealing the true need of people. It's not a true need of a judge, because a judge is a temporary support that can save the nation of Israel, but what it really needs is a faithful heart, a continuously faithful heart. They miss the Holy Spirit. And so every generation, no matter how wonderful God had performed miracles, the book of Judges sometimes is described as a book of revivals. I doubt it. I think you can make that argument and say it's a book of revivals, but I doubt whether that's really what's going on. Because these revivals, if they are such, last one generation and then it's gone. And even then, among those people, they only seem to follow God because there is a judge that protects them and saves them. And they're only willing to let their idols go, not because they turn to God and say, "We love you, but save us from the pain." The book of Judges reveals in exhausting detail how much we need new hearts. We need a heart that turns to God. And so what we really see in the book of Judges is that the people missed the Holy Spirit, and so they forgot the glory of God. They had natural sight, but not spiritual sight. And so they chose the idols they could see. Baals. Can you imagine being an angel in heaven? You see God taking this nation of slaves in Egypt, and he mightily conquers Pharaoh. He takes them with many signs. He really snatches them out of the claws of the Egyptian Pharaoh and his servants. He leads them through the sea, splitting the sea, leads them through a wilderness for 40 years. Feeding them every day, providing water out of a rock in the middle of the desert, providing for everyone. And after 40 years, there were no need for new shoes. Even their shoes had not worn out. Then they rebel against him by doubting God, or rather before the 40 years, but God finally brings them into the promised land, the city of Jericho, mighty city, walls as high as heaven. They walk around it a couple of times, walls tumble down, they go in, take the city. Every mighty nation that is far superior in strength than them falls down. I mean, this is quite the history they have. This is quite the story. I mean, imagine that's your family history. Israel's a family. This is family history. This is God providing in every possible way, every step of the way. And now they come into the promised land and they say, "We haven't seen it with our own eyes. You know what we should do? There are these other nations around us, and they have very cool little stone figures, and some of them are really big, like 6 feet high, or maybe even one of 10 feet high, and they have eyes and a nose and a mouth, and they got a beautiful building standing around it. You know what we should do? We should go there and say, 'You are our God.' That's a good idea. Because then we can see our God. And then we can sacrifice our children to them. And we can sacrifice whatever we have to them. Cut open our backs for them. And then this piece of rock, I'm sure, will bless us." That's the story. That's the history. That's the heart of man. Without the enlightening insight of the Holy Spirit. And so every next generation of people, no matter how mighty God has worked, falls again into sin. Second challenge we see in Judges is the fear of men. Now remember the story that I just relayed of the history of Israel, because it's closely related. We see in Judges that people, the problem of the Israelites is that they began to fear men rather than God. Judges 1 verse 19, we read, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron." Well, we better not even try, because these guys have iron chariots. They're not walking on the floor like we do. They got chariots with wheels on the sides and horses in front of them. God cannot possibly defeat chariots of iron. You remember what drowned in the sea after Israel crossed? The mightiest army of chariots of iron. I mean, the biggest capital loss of military armory was lost in the sea, because God just swiped it under the water and the whole chariot army was gone. But here they said they got chariots of iron. Not many, they just have them. This is not a great mighty army. These were smaller kingdoms. It's not like they had 100,000 chariots of iron. They had chariots of iron. Let's go back and let's just settle here. Let's not trust that God can help us overcome these chariots of iron. Judges 1:27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now it gets even worse. It's not just chariots of iron, but they persisted, which is something like, "No, we want to stay here." God says, "Drive them out." "No, God, sorry, we're not going to obey you," because they say they're going to stay. "So we're going to give up and just huddle up in our corner because we're afraid," because they stamp their foot on the ground and says, "We're going to stay here." Judges 1:29-32. "And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive in the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Ahlab or Achzib or Helba or Afik or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the lands, for they did not drive them out." At this point, there's really no reason left. I mean, it doesn't even say that they persisted or they had iron chariots. It was just, they just didn't do it. There's not even a reason given why they were no longer driving them out. They were simply afraid of man. That's the downward slope of Israel. First there's faithfulness, but then the fear of man comes of the iron chariots, then people who stomp their feet on the ground, and at the end there's just a bunch of people standing there, and the Israelites are, "I'm not going any further. We're going to disobey God, and we're just going to stay where we are, where it's safe and comfortable, because we fear men." They were afraid because they thought that their God, who drowned the Egyptians in the sea, was not able to overcome people, flesh and bone. They feared men rather than God. Now Proverbs 29 verse 25 teaches about this. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man lays a snare. The fear of man lays a snare. That's what the book of Judges is coming about, isn't it? first couple of chapters, they fear man. The rest, it's a snare. They're constantly falling into sin of all kinds. This is true in your life and mine as well. If we fear man, it will become a snare in our life. If we are afraid to speak for God before man, soon we will be entangled with every possible way that will destroy our hearts. But whoever trusts in the Lord is saved. If the Israelites had trusted in the Lord, there was no iron chariot that could withstand before the armies of Israel. There was no persistency able to withstand the armies of Israel. No nation could stand if the Israelites had feared God. But they didn't. They didn't fear God. They feared man, with the result that generation upon generation upon generation upon generation was snared by sin. I wonder how much of that is true in our lives today. That the reason why we are snared and snared by sin is because we fear men rather than God. Where are the God-fearers in our generation who trust God rather than men, who are willing to speak when God says speak, and are willing to be silent when God says silent? Or do we look at the immense power of man and say, well, I can't speak up here because they have iron chariots that scare me? There's no challenge, beloved, that we cannot overcome if we fear God. But as soon as we fear man, we will fall. What is true in the book of Judges is true today. And I wonder how many families in America are now lost and really damned away from God because somebody feared man rather than God. And so the gospel was not shared. The family was not protected with the word of God, but everything went and just rolled into the home. And now the world is in the home and God is outside. Fear of man or fear of God? You can only fear one. Will you live your life fearing God or fearing men? Will you be scared of the opinions of people, or will you reverently fear the God of glory? Brings me to the third challenge. Spoiled children. I thought we'll highlight this topic because this topic is not everywhere so explicitly explained as in the book of Judges. It sounds trivial, but I think it's very important in Judges in the Old Testament. Foolish choices of parents lead to spoiled children, leads to a broken home. Judges 10, verses 3 to 5 says this: after him arose Jair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and he had 30 cities called Havor Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So what's happening here? Why do you write about a man and then his 30 sons riding on 30 donkeys? Why describe the vehicles of these sons? Well, you have to understand that a donkey was an idea of status at this point. The 30 sons riding on 30 donkeys shows that the father here is elevating his sons above the rest of the people. And by elevating his sons, now he comes to the second step, gives them 30 cities. And so you have spoiled children. Children that are by the parents elevated above other people. What do we see next? The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines, for they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And what is happening here is you have a judge elevates his children. Let's all let him ride on donkeys. Let him show what my sons are. You boys just go around and ride on your donkeys and have your cities. Oh, you guys are just elevate yourself above the rest. But the heart is spoiled. And the nation falls into sin. You say, well, how do you know the connection? It doesn't happen once. It happens again. Judges 12, 13. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys and judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. Same thing. 30 sons, 40 grandsons, let's put them on donkeys. Let's let them ride again. Let them go out. Let my sons be elevated above the rest of the people. Next chapter begins this, following this. Immediately, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Again, the judge exalted his sons and grandsons. What followed was the people left the Lord. Spoiled children leave the Lord. Spoiled children leave the Lord. Their exaltation corrupted their hearts. The book of Judges, I think, tells us something crucial about parenting. If you exalt your children and you raise your children above others, it will corrupt their hearts, which leads to a falling and falling away. If we elevate our children will reject God. And the nation will be plunged into this. How many times do we have to see this, especially among pastors, that elevate their children to a certain level and get a fast lane into ministry or whatever high seat, let them ride on a high donkey, then the son falls, rejects God. Each time in Judges, where the leaders exalt their children above others, that generation begins to leave the Lord. That's important for us, isn't it? If we exalt our children, this is what we do in America, isn't it? That's our idea of parenting. Exalt your children. Praise them as high as they can. Let them be the champions of everything. Labor yourself so that your child is exalted and you can put him on your shoulder and walk around and say, look at my child. It's good at catching a ball. Good at this, good at that. Exalting. Look at this, look at my child. And what you do is you let the child say, you don't have to worry about a thing. You're already on top. And before they know it, they're looking down on God because they're on top. Exalted children become spoiled children, become godless children. Each time the children are exalted, the people fear or begin to lose the fear of the Lord. It's the way the world raises the children. It's not from the Bible. It's not a biblical way of thinking about children. The Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are not to say, look how great you are and exalted. We are to say, come and look at this great God. Sit with me on my knees as we worship God together. Let us exalt God, for He rides on the chariots. He rides the clouds. He is the one who is exalted, not us. We don't have to be there. God is there. Our place is here, and we rejoice in God. And so we learn in Judges about the challenge of the next generation, the challenge of the fear of man, and the challenge of the spoiled children. Now we should ask, is there anything positive in this book? I mean, is this really such a negative book? Is it just about this is bad and that is bad and this is bad? No, there's something really good in this book. The patience of God and Israel's hope. We see this again and again. It's what makes this book readable, really. They found that it was evil in the sight of the Lord again, that it was evil in the sight of the Lord again, that it was evil in the sight of the Lord again and again and again. They cried out, or God gave them over into their enemies' hands. They cried out to God, and God steps in. I want to show you one passage specifically where you can see this patience of God. In Judges 10:11-14, and the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. You say, that's a long verse. It's supposed to be, because it lists up everything that God is doing. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen, and let them save you in a time of distress. It's what we expect, don't we? This is what we would say after the first one. After everything I've done for you, you still do this? You want to go to the other gods? Go. I'm done. Serve them. Ask them. But then we read this. Verse 15 and 16, and the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. What a phrase. He became impatient over the misery of Israel. God is saying, I can't stand that my people are in misery any longer. I want to save them out of this misery. I want to rescue my people. It's stretching my heart to see my beloved people in the hands and the claws of these nations. I can't bear it any longer. I'm going to save them. That's the heart of God. In the book of Judges. That's why there is salvation again and again and again, because God is becoming impatient to see his people in misery. Do you see that? If you're a parent, I know you know the feeling. Well, at least if you're a parent who doesn't put your children on donkeys. If you tell your child, you give them some kind of punishment or correction, and say, well, you're going to have a timeout or whatever it is. You see the child sad, and you become impatient over their misery. And you just want to walk in and say, okay, come, go play. I can't bear it in my heart. I know I said 10 minutes, and I know it's 3.5 minutes. But you know what? I'll add a little talking to it, and now I just want you to play. You know the feeling? You can't bear the misery any longer. You just want your children to be safe again. You want them to rejoice again. That they need to learn, but all you want to do is for them to live happily and joyfully in the land of promise. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the God in the book of Judges, and that's why he saves them again and again and again 13 times over. He steps in because he's that kind of God. I don't care who you are. or how many wonderful people you know in this world. You don't know anyone like that in this world. There's no one that patient. There's no one that loving. There's no one that kind. There's no parent that awesome as God. And so, we will come to our application. How do we apply the book of Judges? Well, our lives need to be the opposite of the people in Judges. In those days, there was a king among God's people at Seven Reformed Church, and everyone did what was right in his eyes. That should be written on our door, on the book of our history. There was a king in that little church on Leonard Street that was the King of Kings. And they did what was right in God's eyes. You see, we need to come by reading the book of Judges to the point where we side with God once and for all indefinitely and say, we're no longer going to follow what is right in our own eyes, but we're going to follow our King who died for us. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all that we have, even if we lose everything in this world, because He is worthy. You see, that's life. The book of Judges should lead us to frustration that we come to the point where we're down, down, down and says, none of this anymore. I want to serve my King. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer trusting in my eyes. I'm trusting in this book. I'm not following my own desires. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He gave His life for my soul. Brothers and sisters, are you living that way? Am I living that way? Are we truly living that way? Don't tell me I know I should be living that way. Are we living that way? Don't tell me you're too old or too young or too much stuff going on in your life. Because that's all just an excuse for saying, I want to do what is right in my own eyes. That's what they said in Judges. Beloved, let us be a people who does what is right in the eyes of our King. In His eyes. Let us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And secondly, what we need to learn is that you need a king in your life. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is not the King, the Lord, the Master, and the Savior of your soul, you are like the book of Judges. You do what is right in your own eyes, and you justify it. You see, that's the thing that is behind all of this. We don't hear the voice saying it from the Scriptures, but that's exactly what they say. We'll do what is right in our own eyes, and we'll justify it. Not as bad as this, that, or the other. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of your life, you are running straight to hell. You're running in the opposite direction of God. And you will fall into judgment. And so what the book of Judges teaches us, and we're going to see that as we go through the Scriptures, is that you and I need a faithful King. And what we're going to discover is that this is going to be a big search for the faithful king. Starting with Saul and then David and then all his sons, looking for a king. Until at one page we're going to find a king being born who is the faithful king, whose people do what is right in the eyes of God. And so if tonight you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He is not your king, I have wonderful news. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you tonight to come to Him, to bring your sin and to call as the Israelites called upon God and say, God, forgive us for our sins, cast the idols from us and come and follow Christ. For He gave His life for your sins. He spent his blood so that you might become his child. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to read and reread the book of Judges so that we become so utterly and so finally disappointed in our own ability to do what is right, so that we cry out to you and have you as our King. Father, I pray that you would bless all of us in this week as we ponder these words, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.